If you have your Bibles, we'll be starting in the book of Numbers in chapter 27. Do please pray for me to be able to bring the message. Numbers chapter 27. And we'll be starting with verse 12. And it's an exchange between Moses and God. As Moses is nearing the end of his life, the children of Israel have almost completed their wandering in the wilderness, though, for the 40 years. Moses' brother Aaron has recently died and been buried. God had told them, and we'll get into that a little bit. God had told them about the fact that neither one of them were going to be allowed to cross into the promised land. And Aaron had already happened for Aaron. He had already passed away. And Moses, as they were entering toward the promised land, they were reaching a mountain range. As we see in verse 12, it says that, and the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. So this that is talked about here doesn't actually occur, so we don't actually read about that here in Numbers, but we do read, I believe it's in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 32, toward the very end of the what some people call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Moses is attributed to being the author of those books, with the exception of the last little bit of Deuteronomy, because he died. And so there was just a little bit toward the end of the book that was written after his death. And so we see here, so it's referring to when God takes Moses up to Mount Nebo, and which is part of the Abarim mountain range there. And he's able to see the promised land. So God is referencing that. And telling Moses here, which is fulfilled soon after, to get up and to see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And then it goes on to say, and when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people as Aaron thy brother was gathered. Which is another way of saying that he's going to die. To be gathered, from what I understand, is really that he's going to receive a proper burial. To be gathered unto your people, they used it to reference their death. But there was this idea that they would have a proper burial, which was very important in their culture. To not have a proper burial was to be seen as disgraceful, to be shameful. And so to be gathered into his people meant that he would die and he would have a proper burial. But that he was going to be gathered and he was going to die as Aaron his brother was. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And we'll stop there. The remainder of the book is just talks a little bit more about God's commandments concerning the sort of the passing of the torch from Moses to Joshua. And that Moses did as the Lord commanded Moses, which for the most part is a theme that we see in the book of Numbers, that God commanded Moses and Moses would fulfill those commandments. One exception being at the in the wilderness of Zin, at the waters of what they called Meribah, which God references here. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. But this passage, as I was reading it a few nights ago, it really struck me. And if we focus in on verses 16 and 17, in Moses' petition to God, he says, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." And this was Moses' plea to God. And we understand Moses. So Moses was a great prophet, if you will, a great man of God in what God used him to accomplish and in the relationship that he had with God. If you flip over to the end of the book of Deuteronomy and you see who I believe was Joshua that finished up the book of Deuteronomy, is my personal opinion, is the one that wrote kind of right at the end of the book of Deuteronomy the account of Moses' death, that he was buried, that God buried him, essentially, but that no one knew where. So the body of Moses, and that's something that's been talked about throughout history, and the book of Jude references a conversation between one of the Lord's angels and the devil about the body of Moses, that God buried him, and that he did die, and he was buried, but that it was God that accomplished that, which seems strange for us to think about God, and you know, he wasn't Jesus Christ in the flesh at that point, but that God, of course, he did have the powers to do anything he wanted to, so he had the power and the ability to be able to bury Moses without the help of another man of some kind. And his relationship with Moses, that was, I guess, a unique thing for him to bury Moses the way he did, but it was a unique thing for him to speak the way that he did to Moses. And at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, it talks how there was no man, at least at the time of writing of the book of, when they wrote the book of Deuteronomy, there at the end, it says that there was no other man like Moses. And in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, it says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." God spoke to Moses directly. He didn't speak to him in dreams. They weren't prophecies. They weren't visions. God spoke to a lot of different people. He spoke to Ezekiel. He spoke to Daniel. But he did so in prophecies and in dreams and in maybe the leading of the Spirit to accomplish a specific task. God was with Joshua. Moses is the one that followed Moses. And in later on in the book where Moses, it said, or God said that he would put his Spirit in him, I believe is the way that it was worded. I don't remember exactly. Or in verse 18 it says, "A man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him." So God was with Joshua, and we see that in the book, in the Bible through his life. But even with Joshua, he did not speak with him directly the way that he did with Moses. They had a special relationship. And we understand Moses to be a type of Christ. A type being a symbol, if you will, that there were events in Moses' life that were a picture of things to come in Jesus Christ. And there are many examples of that, and I don't remember, I have not studied them all. I don't remember all the ones that I have read. Obviously, Moses being the deliverer of the people of Israel out of bondage, physical bondage in Egypt, was certainly a picture of things to come for Christ being the one that would lead his people out of spiritual bondage. But there were many other events, there were many other things that happened where you could just kind of see that picture. And so I just want to kind of, I had heard that and understood Moses to be that type. But this is just an exchange that I had never really heard about or thought much. I've read it before, but never really put much thought into. But it really struck me that Moses would make this request at the moment that he did. And so I want us to look a little bit into that and to look a little bit at the leadership of Moses, not to bring him or to set him on a pedestal, not to worship Moses, as was mentioned in Sunday school, that the Pharisees, they essentially worship Moses and not the God of Moses. So not that we should worship Moses, but just to recognize some aspects of his leadership and to recognize some of the things that he said and did, and how we can kind of look to Christ and how he had a heart like Christ in some of these examples. The first thing that I wanted us to look at is that he accepted the judgment of God in the events as they played out. Now, it's been hard for me to wrap my head around the fact that Moses wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land. Moses had a very difficult job. My dad would argue of all of the prophets and the men of God, and there were those that had very difficult jobs. Jeremiah had a very difficult job being the wailing prophet, if you will, the one that had to prophesy about the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction and the captivity of the people that he loved, the people that he identified with. He had a very difficult job, as did many other prophets and many other men and even women throughout the Bible. Outside of Jesus Christ, though, my dad would say that it seemed that Moses had one of the most difficult jobs before him that God had called him to do. Not only was he leading the people of Israel through the wilderness, but just what he had to deal with in the rebellion of the people, in their hearts consistently, and just the fact that they would chide with him, they would argue with him, they would rebel against him, and ultimately against God. And we can see there was an example, and it was in, we won't turn over there, but in Exodus in chapter 17, verse 4, there was an example where the children of Israel, they didn't have water, and they were chiding with Moses that it would have been better for them to, one of the things that they would consistently go back to is it would have been better for them to be in slavery in Egypt and to die in slavery in Egypt than to deal with what they were having to deal with in the wilderness. That at least they had water, at least they had food. And so they chided with Moses, and at that particular point, Moses prayed to God saying that the children of Israel were ready to stone him. They were ready to execute him, to kill him, because they saw his leadership as faulty. It's not that he was deviating from God and they were wanting to punish him for that. But he was really the spokesperson for God, and they rejected God, and they rejected Moses as being the spokesperson for God. They rejected the fact that they were wandering in the wilderness. They rejected the fact that they were struggling in the wilderness, and it wasn't the land of milk and honey that they had been promised. Even though it was their rebellion and their refusal to take the promised land many, many, many years ago is why they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And God had made that clear to them. But still they complained. Still they chided, they argued, they fought against, they resisted and rebelled against Moses to the point, at least in one instance and probably in other instances, where they were ready to kill him. And either to go back to Egypt or to try to have their own leader that they would declare and worship or follow. And it's hard for me, as many times as Moses advocated for the people, as many times as Moses fell down on his face before God and begged God not to destroy this people, begged God to have mercy on them. And then you get to the incident in Numbers chapter 20 where God, the children of Israel, it was another situation, a different one where they said they would stone him. A different situation where they were thirsty and they were chiding against Moses and complaining and saying that it was too difficult and they should be back in Egypt and rejecting God and rejecting Moses. And in this case, God told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses, in an act of unfaithfulness, which it was, instead of following God, instead of, as God said, sanctifying him or honoring him in this situation, Moses gets up and he gives back to the people what they had, you know, we talk about dishing out or giving what you take. And Moses gave it back to the people. He talked about how the people were a stiff-necked and a rebellious people. And then he said that he and Aaron would have to bring forth water from the rock. And so instead of giving credit to God, as he typically did, He took the ownership upon him and upon Aaron, and he smote the rock. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Now, water didn't have to come out of that rock. Moses didn't make the water appear. God obviously had to be the power behind the water coming, but God allowed the water to come. But God made it clear that because of their unfaithfulness, because of their lack of trust in God, their lack of, for them taking it upon themselves, and instead of glorifying God, honoring God, and sanctifying them, that they put themselves in that position and they disobeyed God, that they would not get to go into the promised land. And that's always been hard for me, because I look at my own life and it's hard to imagine following as closely to God as Moses so often did. And it feels, at least in my mind, like a strong rebuke, a strong punishment to be punished for this act of unfaithfulness. And I'm sure it's because of I don't fully grasp the severity of what Moses and Aaron did. I don't grasp just how severe of an infraction, because essentially it was a complete breakdown of their leadership and their representation of God to the people. And so I can understand that a little bit, but I'm sure that I don't understand it to the depths of it for why it was that God said that this was the reason behind why they would not get to go into the promised land. But what I notice is that Moses, so God, you know, even when God said that back in Numbers chapter 20, Moses, we don't get that Moses really argued back or resisted. And even here, as Moses is approaching the end of his life and God is making that known, his brother Aaron had died. He's about 120 at this time, which is how old he was when he died. And even at this point, we see at the end of the book of Deuteronomy that even at the age of 120, he still had his strength. He still had his eyesight. It says that his eye wasn't dimmed. He still had a lot of vitality and strength in his body. He did not die of old age, if you will. It was not that his body was give out and it just kind of broke down through everything that he had to endure. He still had a lot of strength and vitality within him, but he had accomplished the mission that God had set him out for. He had led the children of Israel right to the border, if you will, of the promised land that had been promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. His work was done and God took him to be with him. But Moses, he didn't resist against this. He didn't fight against this. So he recognized, I'm sure, that he had disobeyed God, and he recognized the punishment that God had put out before him that was going to be his lot, his future, that he was not going to get to go into the promised land. We never see where he begged God to change his mind. We never see where he rebuked God. And I think that if God had told me this, I would have been tempted to say, but God, look at all these times that I followed you. Look at all these times that I obeyed your commands. And we see in the book of Numbers, just as we see in chapter 27, God told him to do something and Moses did it. And we see consistently in the book of Numbers, as God commanded Moses, so Moses did. I think I would have been tempted to try to argue with God and maybe to get to go to the promised land after all, but Moses didn't do that. He accepted the judgment of God as being righteous and being true and being holy. And his thoughts were not for his own, because that would ultimately be a selfish thought, a selfish action, a selfish argument with God for himself. But Moses did have a plea. God said, your life is coming to an end. You need to get up to Mount Baram, or the Baram mountain range, which ended up being Mount Nebo, as we find in Deuteronomy. He says, you need to get up here. I'm going to show you the promised land, and then it's going to be time for you to die. And Moses had a petition. Moses had a request of God, but his request was not for himself. His request was not to get to go to the promised land, for God to change his mind or to rethink his judgment. Moses' petition was for his people that he was leading, for the people that he had been with the last 40 years wandering in the wilderness, the people that he had been with in Egypt as he was their spokesperson and God's spokesperson to, well, him and his brother Aaron, to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for God to execute his judgment upon them and to let the people go from Egypt. Moses had spent a lot of his life with these people, and he cared for them. And that's one aspect we find, that he loved these people. Again, it's hard to imagine. These people were not necessarily a lovable people. They were not going around and patting Moses on the back and encouraging him and telling him what a great job he was doing and how much they appreciated his leadership. No, this was a rebellious and a stiff-necked people that chided with him. And these were, we talked about these two situations where they didn't have water, but there were many, many times where the people of Israel complained. Can you imagine Moses? He was leading the people through the wilderness, and they made pretty good time. They followed God. God was in the spirit of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and they had their tabernacle. Everything was going great. They make it to the promised land. It's time to enter in, and they send the spies, and the spies come back, and at least 10 of the 12, not Caleb and Joshua, but the other 10 said, "Nope, we can't go there. They're too powerful. God's made a mistake. This isn't our promised land, and we're not going to be able to win the battle. They're too strong." And again, they complained, "Why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us to this promised land that we're not going to be able to take, that we're not powerful enough to conquer?" And so they rejected the promised land. And Moses, the leader of this people, I can't imagine what was going through his mind as God told him that the children of Israel were now going to wander in the wilderness for a total of 40 years. This happened, and I can't remember the dates. I didn't go back and think to study this exactly. But it was very early on in these 40 years that this event occurred. I think maybe within the first year or that it occurred. And so maybe within the first three. It was the first one or the first three. But there were 37 or 39 additional years after this event of wandering in the wilderness that Moses was leading the people. And this was not Moses's, it was not his fault, if you will. It was not, I don't believe, God never attributed it to his lack of leadership that the children of Israel rejected the promised land. In fact, Moses was consistently the one advocating on behalf of the people, saying, "God, please don't destroy this people. God, please have mercy on them." At one point, when they worshiped the golden calf after they came out of Egypt, Moses even offered himself up in place of the people. "Take me, Father, instead of them. Take me, God, instead of them." Again, a type, a symbol of the greater one that he represented. And that's the thing about a type, is that it's always a picture of someone greater, of something greater. So Moses was willing to offer himself for the sins of the people in this particular instance as a symbol of something greater in Jesus Christ, actually truly offering himself for the sins of his people. And not just this one incident, but for their sins as a whole, be nailed with him on the cross at Calvary. Despite all this that the people of Israel, despite their rejection of the promised land, despite all the times that they rejected him, they rebelled against him, they complained against him and against God, Moses loved this people. I can't think of a much greater love that Moses had for his people than the one that he was a type of, and the love that Jesus Christ had for his people. You see, Jesus knew about his people. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus knew that his friends that he had in the world, while he was here in the world, would reject him and perhaps the one that he was the very closest to in this world, besides God, of course, God the Father, but the person that he was the closest to being perhaps Peter, the one that said, "I will never forsake you. I will lay down my life fighting for you, Jesus." And Jesus just looked at him and said that before the cock or the rooster crowed twice, that he would deny him thrice or three times. And of course that happened. When he was arrested, his followers that were with him there in the garden, they scattered and went their own separate ways. We don't know how many of them were actually there at the cross when he died. John was, because Jesus essentially told John that he would become the caregiver for his mother Mary after he died. But Jesus was giving his life for an unthankful and rebellious people. Those that would turn from him would, and even while he was hanging upon the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Moses had a great love for the people to represent the greater love that Jesus had for his people. And his love for his people was demonstrated by his request that God would set a man over the congregation, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. He was concerned for them and requested that God would give them a new leader. And now, a lot of this terminology may have been really talking about war, as we find that where it says that he would go out before them and which may go in before them. It references in the book of Joshua, Caleb talks about war and how he goes in and comes out as a part of war. So Moses may have really been referring to someone that would be able to lead the children of Israel in the war that they were going to be part of as they were going to be conquering the promised land. But some of the notes that I read on this verse really talked about that. I personally believe that it was probably something even deeper than that, that was certainly a critical element of it to be a warrior, if you will, a leader in war. But I think that Moses really was looking for them to have a leader as he had been a leader for them. Moses was the leader for the children of Israel. Not that, of course, he was under the guidance of God, but God chose Moses to be the leader, to be the ones leading them out of Egypt and leading them through the wilderness and leading them to the promised land. And that leadership was sometimes in war where they would go and they would fight. And I think of the example where Moses needed to keep his arms raised and the children of Israel were able to be victorious as long as his arms were up, but his arms would get tired and they had to like sit him on a rock and Joshua and I think, forget the other guy's name right now, they had to hold his arms up. Moses was a leader for them, if you will, even though he may have not been at the battlefield fighting directly with them, as Joshua was at times. But he was a leader for the people. And part of that leadership was the care he had for them. He wanted someone else that was going to care for this people the way that he cared for them. And he recognized that without this person, without this leader, without the one that would care for them and guide them, that would be the one that would, and do so in a godly way. It had to be done in a godly way. Even the transfer of power, if you will, of authority from Moses to Joshua was done in a godly way. It was done at the direction of God. It was done with the high priest of God. It was done with the laying on of hands. And it was done essentially telling him that he would need to follow the commandments of God. The answer, the direct answer to Moses' petition, and God answered his prayer, and God answered it by saying, "Take thee Joshua the son of Nun." And so that was the immediate answer to Moses' prayer, his request, if you will, for the people to have a leader. And God provided Joshua. But as we often find in the Bible, I believe that there was more than one answer to this request. There was more than one. There was the physical immediate answer, and Lord, give them someone that would lead them, because otherwise they're going to be a sheep without a shepherd. And the immediate answer was God saying, here's Joshua. But Joshua was a man, and he was a godly man. We find that was a good leader after Moses, a godly leader after Moses. And as the children of Israel conquered the promised land and took possession of the land that God had promised to them. But he died, and other leaders would come up, and unfortunately the leaders over time became less and less godly. But God's people have always been in need of a leader that would care for them. God's people have always been in a position that without that leadership, without that guide, without that care of the shepherd, they would be sheep. And sheep without a shepherd are very vulnerable. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 36, it says, But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So I was kind of studying on this, and you know, I've always understood that he saw the people, he was moved with compassion, he saw that they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, and part of this was probably a reference to how terrible the spiritual leadership of Israel was at this time. Their spiritual leaders were the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were no good shepherds. The people of Israel truly were. They needed someone to lead them. They needed someone to guide them. They needed a shepherd. And they were as a people that had no shepherds. The ones that tried to claim that position were not godly people. They themselves needed to be guided, as Jesus often guided them and told them how things were. And it was very different from how they saw the world. And Jesus went on, and it's interesting, he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I guess I've always kind of imagined that as, praying to God the Father, and maybe there is an element of that. But then if you look into chapter 10, what happens next is almost immediately Jesus calls his disciples together, he names the 12 apostles, and then in verse 5 it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth. And commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus took upon himself, if you will, the role of the Lord of the harvest. The prayer was that people would be sent forth to the multitude that were as a sheep having no shepherd. And that's what Jesus did. He called the 12. He commanded the 12 to go forth to these people that were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God's people have always needed a shepherd. And what better shepherd than Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, the true God for us. The one that does truly care for us. Moses cared for the people. He wanted another leader that would care for the people. And who possibly could care for us more than Jesus Christ. My role as a pastor is an under-shepherd, if you will. There is an element of leadership. Not that I am the dictator of the church, not that I'm the one that says, this is how the church is going to function, and this is what we're going to do, and this is every decision the church is going to make. That is not my role, to be the voice that commands the church in all its activities. But there is a leadership aspect to being a pastor. If you have no interest in my guidance, then find a different pastor. Not that I'm saying you don't, but I'm just being blunt. Because that is a role of a pastor, to be an under-shepherd. There is an element of guidance, of direction, an element of care. Amen. If you find yourself with a pastor that doesn't really care about you, then find you another pastor. But I will not care for you as much as the shepherd, the great shepherd in Jesus Christ. I will not know your needs the way that Jesus does. And even if I do know them, though I pray that I will have a deep care for them, that your needs will be like the needs of my family, my physical family, in my church family. But despite my efforts to care and to pray and to guide, they will never make the mark of Jesus Christ. He will care for you more. He is the great shepherd that cares for each and every one of us. And just one more thought before we close. As I was thinking of another, I had never thought of this until I started to think about the scripture in Numbers and how Moses, he recognized that his time was drawing near. God had told him that he was going to be gathered to his people. And his concern was for the people, that they would have another guide, that they would have another leader that would care for them. In the book of John, in chapter 14, in verse 16, as Jesus is getting to a point where it's not going to be too much longer, and he knows that the time will be at hand for him to give his life for his people. Now, Moses and Jesus are not identical. Moses was going to be gathered to his people and not going to get to see the promised land because of his unfaithfulness. And that certainly is not a type for Jesus Christ. Jesus, unlike Moses, remained faithful throughout his entire life. His time was drawing at hand because of his faithfulness in carrying out what he was supposed to do, in being the sacrifice for his people. So, there's not a complete parallel. There are certainly distinctions that have to be made. But Jesus, like Moses, recognized that his time in this world was going to be drawing to an end, physically, as Jesus Christ, in the flesh, that he had an important job to do. He had to be crucified for our sins. He had to rise from the grave and conquer death in the grave and give victory to us. And then he had an important job to go and to ascend up to heaven, to be on the right hand of the Father, making constant intercession for us. He had a busy schedule ahead of him that he needed to go and fulfill. But he had a concern for his people. And so in verse 16 it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." He goes on to say that he will teach the children. In verse 26 it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." In chapter 16, verse 7, he even says, "It is expedient for you that I go away." Jesus, ever the good shepherd, ever the one concerned for his people, recognizing that his job was not to remain as physically in this world, that he needed to fulfill what he had set out to do, and he needed to be in heaven making the intercession for us. But like Moses, he said, "I will pray to the Father that he will send you another comforter." He recognized that the people, that we as God's people, we as his people, need that guide, need that leader. And so he prayed for the Comforter. He prayed for the Holy Spirit, recognizing that it would be advantageous for us, that it would be to our advantage and to our benefit for him to go and for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come. That he was fulfilling as God the Son his role as part of the Godhead, and so the Holy Spirit was fulfilling its role as part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, in becoming and indwelling with us, teaching us, bringing to our remembrance the things of Christ and his teachings, drawing us to him, drawing us to God the Father, drawing us to God the Son, reproving us, correcting us, leading us and guiding us. Moses was a great leader. Great leader. An inspiration, if you will, for me as I think about being a pastor, as I think about being a husband, as I think about being a father, as I think of, we all have roles of leadership in some way. You may not be a pastor, you may not be in whatever job you may have had or have, you may not be in a direct position of authority where you are managing other people. But we all have a role of leadership in some capacity. And Moses is a good example to look at for us to understand the role of a great leader. Moses was a servant leader. He served and cared for the people. Leaders that see their people as expendable are not good leaders. Leaders that care for their people and are actively trying to do what's best for them. That's the start of good leadership. And Moses certainly cared for the people. A rebellious people that wanted to stone him, that wanted to get rid of him many different times and that didn't listen to him. But oh, he cared for them. And what a beautiful picture to see just how much Christ cares for us and loves us and is the ultimate leader to inspire us, to guide us, to teach us, to be the example for us. Praise be to the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for the Holy Spirit that he prayed for to walk with us, to be dwelling within us, so that we can have God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, every step of the way.